You're listening to the Resurgent ATL Church Podcast. We hope you enjoy today's message.
I got my word. Y'all ready to get in the word? Awesome. I'm the generations pastor here. So I promise you three things. I'm going to have some visual aids. We're going to have an activity. And if we get to it, I do have a video clip. I did not prepare a snack, and I do not have a coloring page, so didn't have the resources for that. I apologize. All right. If you want to turn to your Bibles, this was this was given to me by a friend. Not given to me. I borrowed it because I wanted to look important. But turn to your Bibles or your Bible apps if you're like me. You like all the translations at once. We're going to go to John 17, and we'll start with verse 22. I have given them the glory that you gave me. Let's sit there for a second. So that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity in them as much as you love me. This is the prayer. This is Jesus' final prayer on this earth in the book of John. And it's just an awesome kind of take on the conclusion of Jesus' ministry to bring all together as one. And I think this is a timely word given the circumstances that are happening in our nation, in our world, right now in the world system. And I want to work together and find a place where we can all find that perfect unity that Jesus is talking about so that the world will know that the Father sent him through our unity, right? That perfect unity. That word world in the Greek actually comes from the word cosmos. If you're like me, I go on Bible Hub immediately. Well, I usually listen or read the NLT, but I'll go into Bible Hub. I go for the Greek. I'm like, ooh, I like that. So cosmos, the word, literally means something ordered in an ordered system, right? So you can put it this way, that when they experience such a perfect unity that the world's ordered system, When that ordered system of the world sees perfect unity, they'll know that the Father sent the Son. Amen? So I want to turn to, I don't think I have a slide for it, but actually we're not going to turn to it. If you want to, John chapter 1. John wrote this gospel later in his ministry. He had decades of ministry, and he's beginning to see problems that are arising in the church, mainly Gnosticism. I'm not going to get into it, but look it up. So in a sense, John's gospel is an apologetic of the gospel that Jesus gave him that he received, right? And if you look at the other gospels, they open up with a story or the lineage, but John goes straight to the heart. He opens up with, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. The Word was with God. And the Word was God, right? That word with, coming from the Greek pros, means emotion towards or to interface with. Shout out to Braxter Kruger. He does a word study on this. He says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God face to face, right? So you can imagine before time, before creation, before existence itself, you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they are in face to face. Other preferring, right? In perfect unity, in relationship. And then it follows by saying all of creation sprouted out of that, right? So God's cosmos, his ordered system, is a relational system. And so out of that relational system came creation, right? You've got the water and you've got the land. You've got the sun. You've got the moon. All of these systems working together in relationship. And it was all good. And at one point, you see Adam in the garden, or Adam created and he's alone. And it finally says, that's not good, right? that doesn't align with this relational system that I've set up. So he creates Eve. Praise God. And we all know what happens next. He puts them in the garden, and he says, welcome to this relational system, you know. You can eat of any fruit of the trees that I put in here, except for this one tree, the tree of good and evil. If you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. Right. And I don't know how much time passes, but I know with kids, when you tell them not to do something, you know exactly what they're going to do. So Eve finds herself near that tree that she wasn't supposed to. I think Adam told her not to touch it. He's like, God told me not to eat, but I'm going to tell you not even to touch it, right? So she's hanging out by the tree, and here comes the serpent. Do I have a Genesis 3 slide? All right, cool. Minimalism, babe. All right. So Genesis 3:4, if you want to flip to it, serpent says, you will surely not die. God knows that when you eat the fruit from that tree, you will know things that you have never known before. And like God, you will be able to tell the difference between good and evil. So here we find in this relationally ordered system, in this relational cosmos, a first challenge to relationship. The serpent challenge, 3 points I want to bring up, that God holds or withholds truth from you, or withholds information, or withholds anything from you. The second being that God is threatened by you. And the third being, you've got to reach out for yourself and take what you can get. So here we have this ordered system, this face-to-face system that Adam and Eve and God and heaven and earth and all of this system had in play. And the serpent is tempting Eve to break away from that system, to turn inward, to be inward focused, right? Decide for yourself. And we know she eats of the tree. She gives it to Adam. They run away. They step out of that relational system. The first thing they do is hide themselves from each other and hide from God. And the fruits of this, you can see when God's questioning Adam, is he immediately goes, that woman over there, she gave it to me and I ate. And thus, blaming your wives for your problems was invented, y'all. But here's the deal. The tree, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, it breaks from the relational system. It broke Adam and Eve away from the relational cosmos and system that God had in play. And it pitted people against each other. And I think it's interesting, I heard this point once, that even what was good on the tree also brought death. The fruit of this good and evil tree will always bring death. And how I want to summarize that is duality. You can bring up the duality. Dualistic thinking is a type of psychological reasoning according to which people perceive only two distinct opposing options. It involves a belief that two different and separate sets of forces govern the world, such as good versus evil, right? It pits people against each other. I think it's in this day and age, we have these things, right? And they're wonderful. And we have social media, and that's wonderful. And I think that we are starting to realize the kind of damage that it can do to relationships, and the good that it can do by spreading and connecting people. I think that knowing the dangers, I don't think abstinence is going to be the way forward. I know that we can take time away from it because God knows we're compelled to be addicted to it, just the way our brains work. I don't believe it's going anywhere. I think it's going to keep getting better at what it does. And I think that what we need to do as believers, representing the cosmos, the relationally ordered system in the universe, to this world, need to develop tools to be able to navigate those spaces in which we are continuing that cosmos in that place, because we all know there's a lot of division on that place. And it's so easy to post something that you wouldn't, you know, necessarily when you're in front of somebody. And I'm not going to badger you guys on Facebook posts. So duality. Duality has many facets to it, but I want to focus on two in particular. And before I even bring up these words, what I want y'all to do is just wipe your hard drives for what you think these words mean. And what you have thought they've meant in your experience. I'm going to speak about these words in a way that I'll define, and those will be the rules for the rest, and then you can pick up when you leave. All right, cool. Let's bring up the next slide. So what I see playing out in the church, and what I see, y'all know now you know why I prepared you. So what I see playing out in the church in pretty much every social environment, you've got liberals versus conservatives. Now, I'm not talking Fox News versus CNN, please. All right. Check that out, right? We threw that away. Liberals are eager to explore new possibilities and create more progressive society. Conservatives take on a more traditional stance, a staunch opposition towards any form of transformation concerning existing social norms. There is nothing wrong with either one of those. When we're in a face-to-face cosmos, when we're in an ordered system that's relational, the problem begins when we begin to see, depending on the stance. Now, you may think you are in a stance. Maybe you think you're a conservative. Maybe you think you're a liberal. But the only difference between those two things is time, right? At some point in time, some hippies walked into church with guitars, and some pastor says, nope, rock and roll's the devil's music. And now you cannot find a worship service. I mean, you can probably, but it's hard to find a worship service without, you know, drums, guitars. So at one point, what was considered conservative or considered progressive is now become the social norm, right? So we have the passing of time. So wherever you stand on an issue, your ability to be flexible with that issue, but also maintaining that cosmos, that face-to-face, that relational equilibrium will be determine how you will lead and how the world will see you, right? Because this is the world system is a dualistic system. It's a you versus me, everywhere you go. And in the body, we are offering the alternative, the original cosmos, the original, the redeemed, what Jesus brought to this earth, which is relational, a relational system. Now, I've got an activity for y'all. I'm going to read two quotes from two different people. I won't tell you who they are yet. And what I want you to do is, if you think that I am giving you a conservative example, I want you to go, mm-hmm. Right? Give me your best, mm-hmm. All right. Now, if you think I'm giving you a more liberal quotation, I want you to go, ooh. So let me get your best, mm-hmm. And let me get your best, ooh. All right. We are not indeed forbidden to use in private musical instruments, but they are banished out of the churches by the plain command of the Holy Spirit. When Paul in 1 Corinthians lays it down as an invariable rule that we must praise God and pray to him only in a known tongue, but we should always take care that no corruption creep in, which might both defile pure worship of God and involve men in superstition. What do y'all think? Good. You're getting it. Oh, thank God, Jesus. Thank God. All right, here's the next one. Next to the word of God, music deserves the highest praise. The gift of language combined with the gift of song was given to man that he should proclaim the word of God through music. Ooh. All right, so y'all are getting it, right? So now we hear, so we've got the tools, right? We've got the mm-hmm, and we've got the ooh, right? The Lord began to speak to me about this a couple months ago, or actually a couple weeks ago. Because what was happening is I was scrolling through Facebook trying to just, you know, get a dopamine hit. Can we be real, y'all? It happens. Even when you're trying to protect yourself, it happens, you know? And what would happen is I'm starting to see people in my sphere of influence, and obviously they are at odds with each other, right? In differences in opinion, on styles and rhetoric and all these things. And I'm beginning, and some people, would take a position that would make me just go, right? And some people would take a position that would make me go, ooh, right? And what I was beginning to think, I'm like, God, like, I understand that we're going to be different, right? We're going to have different, we all have life experiences. We have different stands, so we have different backgrounds. But we are going to find a place, a face-to-face way of relating with each other. And I think that understanding these two systems is going to help us really navigate these spheres in a place of honor and a place of respect, right? So I need two volunteers. Boom. Emily, Jerry, come on up. Told y'all I'd have an activity. I pictured two men when I created this, so I'll have to create you. I have to make you a fake name. I want you to hold on to one end of that, and don't pull on it yet. Just hold it like this, right? So this is Susan, and this is Bob, right? Susan, on a particular issue, is mm-hmm, and Bob, on a particular situation, is a ooh, right? So let's talk about a controversial topic. Let's talk about hell, right? So Susan grew up in church, and traditionally the social norm is that you pray a prayer, and if you don't pray that prayer before you die, you go to hell, right? And on the other hand, you've got Bob. We've got Bob over here. And Bob's been reading, some books, and he's been on YouTube seeing some teachings, and he's starting to have some progressive ideas, right? He's starting to see new possibilities. Maybe that's not the perfect way of seeing things, right? So Bob and Susan are on Facebook, or they're at a party, and they start having a conversation, and Bob hears Susan say something, and he's like, yeah, now's my time to share, right? So Bob starts to share his opinion on it after Susan, and so you can begin pulling on that, right? And there's some tension here, right? Y'all feel it? Here's the deal. Bob and Susan are still face-to-face. You can have this tension here, right? This tension is honor. Because Bob and Susan honor each other because they know that in this relational cosmos, right, they're one. Now, they may have different opinions, and they may have different ways of doing things, but they're having this conversation, and honor remains because this tension is here. And while this tension is here, they're face-to-face, right? Uh-huh. Your ability to hold this tension will determine how you lead in this world. And I want to tell you something, Lord. I just want to bless Terry and Chris. It's the reason that I've given my life into this place is because I see the honor that you guys have and that face-to-face cosmos that you guys have established. When I walked through the door for the first time, I felt that. And when I see the different people and the different personalities that they give a microphone to, and how rare that is to honor and respect the difference, you know, different sides of things. And their ability, y'all, it's hard. Because what you really want to do at some point, don't let go. Actually, pull it tighter. What you really want to do is As long as you're in God's relational cosmos, you're holding that tension. But as soon as you step into dualistic thinking, where your and his are at odds with each other, they're against each other, right? Eventually, I'm not going to do it to you. Let's go. You can let it go. Thank you. You can have a seat. Give it a hand for our volunteers, right? And so what happens? Bob and Susan have a disagreement, and maybe they're in a church, and maybe Bob's got, you know, 50% of the population as friends, and Susan does. And what happens is Bob says, forget this. He goes and starts a Bible study, then starts a church, and they move down the street. And if y'all have ever driven down any road in the South, y'all know First Baptist, Second Baptist, the Baptist churches where the contemporary service got so big, they moved across the street and changed the name. Y'all know. And that's what happens. We just split up. We'll just keep divide. The problem with that is that at some point, Bob's little progressive idea and his little progressive society is eventually going to be established as a social norm, and then he's going to be the conservative in the room, right? And then someone's going to come to him and say, I think we should hang a certain kind of flag for a certain kind of month. And Bob's maybe going to be like, that's gone too far. I'm not going to do that. And then, boom, another split. And we have been doing this as a body, I would say, probably since the Reformation. Now, I don't really have a take on whether or not that should or shouldn't have happened. I believe that God will bless it anyway. Duality is a separating force. It separates us from others and from our authentic self. Because the moment that you take that position of you are against me, you are separating yourself from being able to be open-minded and actually have experiences because you have to take a stand, right? The fruit of that tree will always bring death. It will always bring separation. Duality is not a friend to different perspectives because the attachment to one way versus the other way is too powerful. This can be very limiting to you and to the people that you lead, right? So the way I see it being established, I begin to develop that system in and of myself, that when I begin to hear an idea, I begin to see it as, is that a ooh idea or is it a mm-hmm idea? And in that place, how am I holding this tension? Is it face-to-face or am I against you, right? Because we've all seen it. I've been definitely guilty of this, where you see someone post something, you're like, yeah, but what about this? What about this, right? And the thing about it, if you're communicating with someone who's in a dualistic system, the only way you can reason with them is to step into that yourself. And trust me, it's not worth it. And at some point in the line, they'll burn enough bridges that maybe they'll decide, all right, maybe this unified relational cosmos stuff is actually a pretty good idea. But until then, that's the only way you'll be able to reason with them is to step into their system, right? Amen. I love the examples of Jesus. I don't remember what day of the Holy Week it is, like the week where the Pharisees tested Jesus. They were always trying to pull him into a dualistic argument, right? They're like, Jesus, should we pay taxes? And Jesus is just the master at this because they knew that if Jesus agreed, yeah, you should pay taxes, then Rome would be cool and the people, the Jews, would be mad at Jesus because they're like, well, I don't want to pay taxes. We don't belong here. But if he's like, no, you don't pay taxes, then Rome would be like, that's not cool, and they would kill Jesus for them, right? So here they have, should I pay taxes? Two opposing options, right? And what does Jesus do? The third option. He miraculously pulls a fish out of the water, takes out a coin. Can you imagine how ridiculous that is, y'all? Takes the coin and says, whose image is on this coin? And they say, well, Caesar. He's like, rend under Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but rend onto God. You bear his image. Give that back to God, right? Amen. So Jesus, he was slick with it, right? Paul, I think, he understood dualism, I think, more than any other person because he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And more importantly, he was also a classically trained Hellenistic Jew. So he knew all the Greek philosophers. He knew all the hip social ideas, right? And there's this fun story in Acts, chapter 23 and verse 6. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others were Pharisees, called out to the Sanhedrin and said, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of Pharisees. It is because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial." And as soon as he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is neither resurrection nor angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. Right? So here they is. They're trying to catch Paul. They're trying to put him in jail. They're trying to get rid of him. And Paul, knowing how to immediately dissolve the situation, throw them into a dualistic argument. Now, if Paul knows this, I'm sure there are forces in this world that know that as well. Right? He gets us. You know? Right? Y'all know? I saw the Super Bowl and I saw that commercial, and it was interesting to sit back and watch the "He Gets Us" commentary. Y'all remember? So what are we gonna do, y'all? I want to see that ever since I came across this verse, ever since I came across this chapter, when I saw that we are one. Not only are you one with the Godhead, he's in you, that oneness, that unity, that relational reality, right? But we are one with each other, right? And in that unity, in that relational cosmos, when they see us with different, when they see the mm-hmm and they see the ooh getting together and sharing that face-to-face unity, the world system, the dualistic system, the opposed system, will see that other option. They will see that third option, and they'll say, "Whoa, that's not like the system that I've known all my life," right? You must be from the Father. You must be from the divine relational cosmos, right? Amen? Because in their system, all they know is dishonor, separate, start over. Dishonor, separate, start over, right? Cool. Y'all tracking with me? Rock and roll. I guess I have time for my video presentation, so let's sit back and watch.
Charlie Brown, now Charlie Brown.
I can't believe it. She must think I'm the most stupid person alive.
Come on, Charlie Brown. I'll hold the ball and you kick it.
Hold it? Ha! You'll pull it away and I'll land flat on my back and kill myself.
But Charlie Brown, it's Thanksgiving.
What's that got to do with anything?
Well, one of the greatest traditions we have is the Thanksgiving Day football game. And the biggest, most important tradition of all is the kicking off of the football.
Is that right?
Absolutely. Come on, Charlie Brown. It's a big honor for you.
Well, if it's that important, a person should never turn down a big honor. Maybe I should do it. Besides, she wouldn't try to trick me on a traditional holiday. This time I'm gonna kick that football clear to the moon! Ah!
You can just stop it right there. We get the point.
Isn't it peculiar, Charlie Brown? How some traditions.
All right, y'all. If you'll stand with me, if we may get some pads, if that's okay. Awesome. Praise God. So, the reason why I brought that up, I was at a worship service not too long ago, and I went in there, and immediately I caught a picture of Charlie Brown kicking the football, right? And I was like, what's that about, right? God didn't give me an explanation right away because he's fun that way. But I kept playing it, I kept playing it. And then I brought the video, and it really stuck out to me. It's like, how many times do we have to try to kick the football before we realize that we're never going to get it? Whatever that thing is that we're after, we're never going to get to kick it, right? And there's so many situations in our life, and especially on social media, and in just in relational life, where we're tempted to pull out of that relational cosmos system and go into this match. And what the Lord was showing me is it's just like Charlie Brown. If you know anything about the show, is that he tries to kick that football like 1,000 times. And every single time, whoop, she pulls it out from him, he flips and lands on his butt, right? If you are going to approach your life in that dualistic system, you are free to do that. But I promise you that every single time you think you're about to be right, all that's going to happen is you're going to have that flip, and you're going to land right on your back, and you're going to start over, right? So what I want to do, just close our eyes. Let's just take a moment with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit. Because I can teach you amazing things, but only Holy Spirit can reveal those things to you. So Holy Spirit, we're going to take this time right now as a community, as a relational cosmos. And we're going to thank you, first of all, for the work of Jesus and the work of the cross that allows us to step out of the dualistic system of the law and step into the relational system of grace. So right now, wherever you're at, Lord, we're just going to invite Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I want you to reveal our oneness together, our face-to-face reality between you and us. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And Father, if there's any room in our hearts for dualism, for being opposed as opposed to being a relational, Lord, if you're ready for that, Lord, I personally repent, but more away from what I'm turning away from, which is the world system, I'm turning to that relational system. Holy Spirit, I invite you to be the love and the grace in my life, to continue to hold that tension, to continue to honor, to continue to prefer, Father. Father, we want to thank you for the foundation that was laid for the people who stuck in their ground and created a norm, created and established an identity. And I want to thank you for the progressive leaders who said, no, we can keep going further. We can take this further. And we bless those two sides, Lord God. And we thank you that we can hold that tension here in this community. We can hold that tension here as a body. And then when we do that, when we do that, when we experience that perfect unity, those that are caught and lost in that world system can see the third option, can see the way out of that darkness. In that system. Holy Spirit, I ask for a tangible experience of our oneness in the room right now.
felt like there are people in the room right now who have felt that lack of unity, specifically in family, specifically in extended family, and you long to feel one with your family, but the years of tension and the years of whatever it may be, spiritual, political tension, has torn apart relationships. And if that's you, I just ask that you would just even raise your hand or come forward or whatever it may be. God, we just speak your peace over these families, God. I speak your unity over every heart, God, that they would be one as you are one, God. I say that in every area where there's been pain, that there would be healing. And even before the service, I saw hearts being molded and healed by God's hand. And I even just bless and empower every person in this room to be the change by being love, God. Thank you, God, for the love that's going to enter into all of these families represented, every hand that is raised. Thank you, God. Thank you for the truth and love.
Love what 1 Corinthians 13:7 says. It says, love bears all things, it believes all things, hopes all things, and it endures all things. Amen. The beautiful thing about the finished work of the cross is that all judgment was literally put on Christ. So much so that in 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says that God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ. And here's the big one, not counting people's sins against them. And I think this dualism that Gary was talking about in the unity piece is the fact that because we have gotten in a place in our society, because we cannot agree to disagree any longer, we begin to count people's sins against them. When Jesus said, that's not why I came. I came to bear your sins. I came to take away your sins. Now, I'm not saying that sin does not exist in people's lives. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is there is more grace and love to cover all those things in people's lives. And it was like we were talking about it right after worship. It's the goodness of God that brings people to repentance. Yes, there's repentance that needs to happen. But that true repentance comes from having an encounter with a loving father, with a good daddy, not with a judge sitting on a throne pounding us with a hammer or a stick or whatever it is. Is God holy? Absolutely, 100%. Is he righteous? 100%. Has he judged us? 100%. But he's judged us through Jesus. Amen? Amen. Well, let's give Gary a round of applause for expounding so beautifully. I love the tension thing, the whole observation, how you did it with the rubber band. That was beautifully orchestrated, really done well, Gary. And it's a really good picture for us to remind us of what the church's responsibility is in an hour where the world needs the love of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, we love you guys. If you need any further prayer, you can come up and receive from prayer. And Gary and Lacey are up here. I'm up here. But if not, we want to just tell you to go and have an amazing week. Don't forget about coming over to Moe's. And we love you guys. And go be the church, okay? Go be the church. Show some love to people around you. And God bless you and have a great, great Sunday.
For more resources and information about Resurgent ATL, please visit our website,